I wonder if you'd read a few verses for me.
Sure.
Here in Luke chapter, we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. A familiar story, but we'll be looking at it tonight. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14.
Okay, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted.
Thank you. Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Nice to be here this morning, or this evening. I'm on the other timeline yet. Still trying to get adjusted to daylight savings time. Was it Paul Harvey once said that daylight savings time is like having a blanket that's too short, and so you cut 12 inches off the top and sew it onto the bottom so that you can cover it. I guess it started during World War II so that the farmers could have more daylight to work their fields, and I don't know if we really need it, but I guess where there's light, there's hope, right? Well, it's good to be here. Share with you folks tonight. I don't know, but probably the last time I've been here, I've taken on a full-time ministry at the Buffalo Christian Ministry. I'm now director of the men's ministry. In other words, I oversee all the spiritual aspects of the Buffalo Mission, plus the operations and the client services. It's been quite a challenge. It's been a blessing, though, because I get to see meet a lot of people. For instance, Otis and Jerry Tillman often come in. Otis is on the board at the City Mission, and of course they, with Otis's ministry in Sunfest Pavilion and with his new building. And by the way, you might pray for Otis and Jerry and their new building. They've been able to get the walls up and the outside completed and the electricity on the inside. But because of the rise of costs and such things as steel, they're running short of finances. And they haven't yet been able to complete the inside. So you might pray for their ministry. It's a very valuable ministry. And they want to be reaching young people, not only during the summertime with their Sunfest camp, but they want to reach kids all year round, plus be able to pass out food and clothing from the building rather than from the house and their church building as it is now. So continue to be in prayer for them. That's a very vital ministry in the heart of the city, reaching out to a lot of people, and they enjoy it. And they, you know, a couple in their mid-80s, and they're still going. So you pray for them. But also I get to, for instance, on Friday, we had our annual birthday party. What we do for all the men that are staying at the Mission, this week we've been averaging probably 140 a night, and we have our annual birthday party. We cook them a meal, like this week, this year it was Southern Fried Chicken with all the trimmings, a dessert deli. He donated a beautiful birthday cake, Anderson's Ice Cream, donates the ice cream, volunteers come in and serve, and then Judy and I were passing out, we had little bags of little goodies for the guys, and there was a girl named Sue passing out the gifts with us, and she was a volunteer from Eastern Hills Wesleyan Church, and as we're in a bit of a lull, I began to talk with her, and I said, well, Sue, how long have you known Jesus as your Savior? And she said, well, in 1977. I said, well, how did it come about? And she said, well, in my home, it wasn't a very pleasant place to live, but we were living in Blaisdell, and we went to this church. Now, they didn't have any pastors. They had elders, and There was a man there. He kept us going and memorizing scripture. And I said, "You mean Blaisdell Gospel Chapel?" She said, "Yeah, that's it." And she said, "Well, I went down to Camp Lilloli, and while Uncle Dave was showing one of his black lights, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Her name was, I believe her last name was Yost or Host, but it was back in the late 70s that her, and I believe she had other members of her family that were attending here. And so it's just a word of encouragement that, you know, the seeds that you've planted years ago are growing and producing fruit, because she was at Eastern Hills and she was with a volunteer group serving the Lord. And so things like that are encouraging. When you say, "Oh yeah, Blaisdell Gospel Chapel," well, she says, "Yeah, that's it, that's the one." So I hope you're encouraged tonight by that. And if you are, I'll say amen and go home, right? But Judy and I are both involved in the Judy's at Cornerstone Manor, where she's a chaplain and intake coordinator, and we have some very interesting times, some very challenging moments, and working in the inner city with individuals that have a great deal of need. And it's really a challenge, but the Lord is very gracious, and the Lord is very good, and we're able to see Him work in people's lives. And that, so He brings His seasons of fruit, and we're able to see that and praise Him for it. So that's a little bit of a bringing you up to date as far as what Judy and I are doing in our spare time. Before we look at the Word tonight, why don't we just pray? I know there was a prayer request I had in my mind. Judy, can you? Yeah, remember Bob Thomas. Bob is going through a rough time. He had a surgery on his lung. He had a little bit of a growth. It was benign. And as a result of it, he had pus in his lungs, and he was bending over, and he was coughing, and he was having a real tough time. So finally, a doctor diagnosed that there was pus in his lungs, so he had to go in for surgery. Now, twice they've drained it, and then they put a plug in the lung to help it heal. And twice he's coughed the plug out. And now they have to go through some more surgery. And the original time frame was going to be 6 to 8 weeks in the hospital and rehab for recovery. So now that's been extended. And so Bob is going through some difficult times. His mother, Isabel, is, of course, in a nursing home. And so remember Bob Thomas. Lift that faithful worker up to the Lord when in your time of prayer, and that he might be encouraged as the Lord is going to be ministering to him in the hospital. So, yeah. Kenmore Mercy, yeah. Yeah, Jan Sauer is having surgery on Tuesday. It's it has to do with the accident she had, and they're going to be taking some skin and removing a scar from her forehead that she has. So that's going to be, she'll be in Tuesday morning and home Tuesday evening, hopefully. So pray for Jan. Amen. Father in heaven, as we come before you this evening, we thank you and praise you that you're a very gracious God. You are so good to us, Lord. You bring us a sunrise every morning, a sunset every evening. You bring us new flowers in the spring, a summer breeze in July, beautiful colors in the fall, and then white to cover the darkness in the wintertime. Lord, you are just so gracious, and we thank you for all the things that you bring our way, especially the gift of salvation. We thank you for the life that you give us, through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, as we've been singing this evening about some of the truths that one day he'll return, and one day we will see him face to face, and what glory that will be. And we thank you for that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're here in this world, sojourning from our salvation, Lord, of from sin to our deliverance from this world. We meet difficulties. We meet struggles. And I pray, Lord, for each one here as we meet in this group, Lord, surely there are problems physically, struggles emotionally, and the difficulties that we have, Lord, with the physical well-being. And we would lift up people like Bob Thomas, Jan Sauer, Lord, and pray that you administer to them in a special way. Give the doctors wisdom and guidance. Give them effective operation procedures, and then, Lord, a speedy and healthy recovery. We pray for Bob that you might lift him up at this time and encourage him. Father, we'd also pray for others that may be traveling. Give Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth and their ministries, and pray for blessing from them, Lord. We just thank you that we can gather tonight and listen to your word. Lord, it's the way of life, the way of living. And help us, Lord, to understand that we might be better fit to live this life here in this world for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that really irked our Lord Jesus when he was here in this world, and still does today, was that of hypocrisy. He often rebuked those who he called hypocrites. The word hypocrite actually means one who plays the part. In ancient days, they used to have actors, and they would have a happy mask and a sad mask. And when the time was happy, they'd put the happy mask in front of them, and they would be ho, 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 and when it was sad, of course, it was the sad mask. They played the part. Today, we give awards such as Oscars and Emmys and on for individuals who are actors. It often amazes me that because somebody is an actor, all of a sudden they're experts in the political and moral realms of this world. And people will listen to them because they're their favorite actor or actress or whatever. And they're just simply people who play the part. People who can role play pretty good. People who can play somebody else. And it's one thing when we see it in the theater and we see the drama, but it's another thing when people are playing the part, acting out a different reality than what they are in real life, especially when it comes to the church. And Jesus spoke out against these religious leaders who falsely proclaimed that they were the way to be followed, that it was their way. They were righteous, and they did everything just right. And if you did everything the way they did it, in other words, if you conformed outwardly the way they conformed outwardly, then you were okay. Remember what Jesus said, accept your righteousness. Exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, of course, were the ones who were normally in charge of the synagogues and the schools. Remember, Saul graduated from the school of Gamaliel to become a Pharisee. And Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and according to the law, he was blameless. He did everything perfect and followed all their rigid rules and regulations that they added on to the law. You know, 684 laws of the Old Testament weren't enough, and they had to add more so that you can understand. I believe it's especially on the Sabbath. In one of their books in the Talmud, they had 32 pages of man-made regulations that they added on to keep holy the Sabbath day so that you could understand it. Such things as if you spit and you spit on clay, spit on dirt, well, then you were making clay, and that's work. Now, if you spit on a rock, that was okay. So I guess the thing was, make sure you're good, you know, you aim good when you spit. You know, ridiculous things. You could only walk so far. You could only do such and such. And They just kept adding it on, and they did their best to try to make sure that people saw that they did what they were supposed to do. And Jesus, it upset them because they were looking for outward conformity, and he was looking for inward transformation. That's why in Romans 12 it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's not the outward conformity, but rather the inward transformation. We've got to be careful with this. It is so easy to think that because we do everything just like everybody else does in the church, then we're okay. I remember one of the first churches after I was saved that we visited, we opened up the hymnal, and on the inside was the church covenant. And there was a list of things that to join this church you had to agree to. And some of them were good. You know, you weren't supposed to gossip. You weren't supposed to use bad language. And then they had things you weren't supposed to either drink alcohol or be associated with any store or any place that sold alcohol. And then you weren't supposed to dance, and you weren't supposed to attend movies. Of course, that last one really got kind of obliterated when TVs came in, it came right into our house. And so they scratched it out, and now they say you have to, not to own a TV. In fact, they made it harder to join the local church than it did to join the universal church of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ says, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And don't worry about the other things. The Holy Spirit will come along and change your attitude about those." But that's kind of like the Pharisaic attitude, ideas. If you look like me, and you do like me, and you sound like me, then you must be a duck. No, you must be a Pharisee, and you must be on the right road. And so Jesus is teaching on prayer, and it says in verse 9 that he spoke this parable to those who, and they did three things. They, first of all, trusted in themselves. They didn't need anybody else. They said, I can do it. I'm all right. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I don't need anybody to tell me that what I have to do to please God. I know what I have to do. I'll take care of it. It's interesting, rich or poor, I've seen both people, both ends of the scale have that idea. Both ends of the social realm, the rich and the poor, the healthy and the sick, the good quote and the not so good people, that can have this attitude: I trust in myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need any other thing. Just leave me alone. I'll make it my own way. Well, go ahead. Do it. Trust in yourself, because at the end, you're going to be awful disappointed. You're going to be awful lonely and awful disappointed. First of all, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This is self-righteousness. They trusted in themselves that they were okay before God. Because I do thus and thus, I do my own thing, and I serve God in my own way, but I'm righteous according to myself. I'm okay. I trust in myself that I'm righteous. I judge by my own rules. I judge by my own vision, what I see and what I think needs to be done. And I am righteous in my own sight. And so therefore, I should be righteous in God's sight. And then it says the third thing: they despised others. They looked down their nose at other individuals. Of course, we never get like that, do we? We never look down our nose at other individuals. Ever notice how we have a habit of judging ourselves, comparing ourselves to others? For instance, I'm not saying anybody here is this, but, you know, a pickpocket. A pickpocket says, "Well, yeah, I do steal, but at least I'm not like the guy that goes into the store with a knife." And the guy that steals with a knife says, "Yeah, I go in with a knife and I steal, but, you know, I'm not as bad as the guy that shoots the gun." And the guy with the gun says, "Yeah, I rob and I maybe shoot people, but I don't rape people." And don't we get the same way in our own selves? "Yeah, I know I do some things, but, you know, I'm not as bad as the guy next door who cheats on his, you know, his income tax. And the guy next door says, yeah, I'm not as bad as the next door neighbor who cheats on his wife. And we just, you know, we're just saying, I'm not as, we're, you know, and what we're really doing is we're looking down our nose at others. Excuse me, and we're exalting ourselves. And so Jesus is giving this parable to those of us who trust in ourselves, that we're righteous, and we look down our nose at others. And he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now, that's a very good thing to do. The temple was located up on Mount Zion. So when people went to the temple, they went up, they ascended up. That's where you get some of the Psalms of Ascent, like from 120 to 135, I believe. There were Psalms that they would repeat as they were ascending up to worship, to prepare themselves to worship the Lord God, because in the temple was the place where God determined that he would meet his people. Remember, after Solomon prayed that great prayer of dedication in Second Chronicles, the glory of God descended upon the temple, and it filled the temple, and the priests could not even stand and look. They had to fall prostrate on their faces to worship God. And then God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their ways and pray, then I will heal their land and so forth. The temple is the place where God determined that he would meet the people of Israel. And so you would go up to the temple to pray. And here he gives two individuals at the opposite ends of the social scale, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, of course, as we just went over, was one of the religious elite. They were the teachers of the people. And somebody once said that the Pharisees, they were the individuals who had a head full of knowledge, but a heart full of death, because their ways led to death. And so there's the Pharisee and then the tax collector. Now, this is the individual, and when we think of a tax collector, we think of somebody that works for the IRS. And we might not like, you know, the IRS in a sense, but, you know, if a guy works for the IRS, fine. But this tax collectors, they were a little different. They worked for the government of Rome. And, of course, that would kind of be like Rome occupied the nation of Israel. And imagine what it would be like if Germany had won World War II and they occupied our country. And your next-door neighbor collected taxes for the German nation. How would you feel about that, fella? You wouldn't say, hey, Joe, how you doing? Have a good day at work today, would you? And in fact, you'd be kind of upset because he's taking money out of your pocket and giving it to the enemy. And that's what these tax collectors do. Secondly, it was a position you just didn't go and apply and hope you got the job. But when you went to apply, you better, with the application, have an envelope full of money to buy the position. And whoever had the most money would buy the position. So not only was he working for the enemy, the opposition, but it was a bought position. And then he could charge, for instance, if the Roman government wanted for a particular product $10 per 100 pounds. Now he could charge $10 plus 15, 20, 25. He could charge whatever he wanted to add on to it. And he could keep that for himself. And so not only was he working for the enemy, not only was it a bought position, but he was ripping us off. You know, how would you feel about that person? Would you want to associate with him? Well, in fact, numerous times it's stated that they were together with one of the group. There was the tax collectors and the sinners, people at the lower end of the social scale, people that normally we don't like to mix with. But these two fellows, the Pharisee and the tax collector, went up to the temple to pray. And it says, and the Pharisee prayed thus to himself. Isn't that rather interesting? His prayer didn't get above the ceiling. In fact, his prayer didn't even get out of his head. He was praying to himself. Because God doesn't hear this kind of prayer. Look at the prayer. Lord, I thank you. Oh, that's a good way to start. We're supposed to have that attitude of gratitude, right? But look, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Oh, boy, what's he? He's setting himself up on a higher level. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Men who are extortioners that take money. Men who are unjust. They deal unjustly with other people. Men who are adulterers that cheat on their wives. Or even as this tax collector. And you can almost feel the sarcasm dripping out of his lips as he says. And perhaps he might have known that tax collector. And perhaps he knew that tax collector had done all these things. But he's standing up in front. As you go into the temple, there would be the court of the Gentiles, and then the court of the women, and then the court of the men. And he was standing up front, and he was probably standing with his hands raised, praying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Tells the Lord what he doesn't do. Then he says, Lord, listen to my goodies, my goody list. You know, if I was a Boy Scout, Lord, I'd have merit badges all over the place. I'd be walking around with, ribbons on my arms. Lord, look what I've done. I fast twice a week. That's really something, because they were only required, the people of Israel, to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But he says, I fast twice a week. Now, it probably happened that they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And Mondays and Thursdays happen to be like our Saturday. It used to be where everybody goes shopping. And all the farmers come into town and buy their supplies and everything. And what they would do, according to Matthew 6, is they would dishevel their hair and they would make their faces all crooked. So, boy, he's fasting. That person must be something special. He says, I fast twice a week. And not only that, I pay tithes of everything that I have. And it's, they weren't required to do that. But he would even tithe of mint, the herbs that we grow in the garden, like garlic and stuff like that. He would even tithe like that. And Jesus said, remember, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What was he saying? You see, the Pharisees' righteousness was outward conformity. Lord, look at me. Look at what I don't do, and look what I do. And you know how far does his prayer get up? It doesn't even get out of his head. Somebody once said about a clergyman who prayed before an audience, and said, oh, such an eloquent prayer prayed before an audience I've never heard before. And he just prays for the audience. Prays for man's approval. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about individuals who pray in the street corners and pray for the pat on the back? You'd stamp it, paid in full. They have their reward. They have their pat on the back from other people. That's what the righteous men of the day, and I use righteous in the quote, righteous men of the day, used to pray. Now, compare that with the tax collector. He stands far off. He doesn't even want to be noticed. He stands in the background. In fact, he doesn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. Three preachers were discussing what is the best position for prayer. And the one preacher said, oh, when you pray, you must pray with uplifted hands, looking up into heaven, praising God. Another one says, no. When you pray, you must humble yourself. You must kneel down and bow your head and fold your hands and pray so humbly. And the third one said, well, once I fell into a well and my foot got tangled up into the rope and my head was in the bucket and I prayed the greatest prayer I ever prayed in my life. And that's what position determines is determined by your need. And this person said, Lord, I can't even look up. And he says, oh God, be merciful to me, Now, our versions say a sinner, but that's not what the original says. The original says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You see, he doesn't even look at other people. He doesn't even hear what the Pharisee is praying. He's just centered on one thing, his own inner soul and the condition of his soul. And he says, "Oh God, I know my sin, and I know what I deserve. Oh God, be merciful to me. Don't give me what I deserve, Lord. Be merciful to me. Show me your grace and your mercy. Lord, I am the sinner. I don't see anybody else's sin. I'm not comparing myself with anybody else as to what I don't do or what I do do. Lord, I know one thing. I'm the sinful man. And I don't deserve it, but I'm asking for your mercy." And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other." The man who humbled himself, he says, "For every man who exalts himself shall be brought low, and every man who humbles himself shall be exalted." We want our prayers answered. You know what we do? We humble ourselves before God. We realize, "Oh God, before you, I don't deserve anything. I just deserve your punishment. And oh God, I cast myself before you. And I pray that you, the merciful God, will show me the forgiveness, will give me the strength, give me the help, give me the aid that I need, Lord, to see through this life." You see, that's the prayer that God responds to. Jesus says, this man went home justified rather than the other. Why? Because he didn't try to exalt himself before God. And when you stop to think about it, what can we really say to God that we don't do, that he doesn't do? Or what can we say to God that we do, that he's already done? We can't go to God and expect that we're better than God and that we don't do things that are wrong, or because we're all sinners right now. We're only saved by the grace of God. As sinners, we deserve his just punishment. And God said that he made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we cast ourselves before the God of mercy, we're saying, "Oh Lord God, I can't do it on my own. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ and his righteousness can do it for me." And so I recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, he took my place. He died for me. He substituted for me on that cross. And I now go free. There used to be in palaces, when they were raising the prince of the palace who was going to be king, there used to be what they called the whipping boy, the little boy that was friends supposedly with the little prince. Now, if the little prince did something wrong, you know who got the punishment? The whipping boy. And he took the punishment for the prince. You know what Jesus became for us? He became our whipping boy. Now, I know a lot of us don't like that term, but that's what he became. He died in our place. He took our punishment. He died for people just like you and I. And then not only that, he died that we might have life, and have life abundantly, and that we might have the needs that we have every day. And he supplies them. And how do we get them? By humbling ourselves before a righteous and a holy God, and that he will respond to us. So there's several things that we learn about prayer in this group, in this parable. Number one, pride doesn't get us anywhere with God. God hates pride. Six things are an abomination to the Lord. Six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to him. A haughty look. In other words, somebody full of pride. When we move in with pride, God doesn't move for us. And so we can't be full of pride and expect our prayers to be answered. But secondly, we can't place ourselves in the place of God. God is the one who is holy and righteous and pure. All our deeds are no good. We can only do things according to His will, and we have to ask according to His will. And thirdly, we have to be in the place of humility. We have to lower ourselves before the holy and righteous God and recognize our place and recognize what we truly deserve, and that all that we really receive from God, He gives simply because He loves. And He's full of grace and mercy. And the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men. Seemingly one is going one way before the world and the other a different way. But before God, it's the opposite. The one who seems right in the world's eyes is headed the wrong way. And the one who seems wrong in the world's eyes is headed the right way. And the question we have to ask ourselves, where are we going? Are we conforming outwardly, or are we being transformed inwardly?